Well, good morning. I'm continuing this series entitled His Story, or History, that from creation to the cross and beyond. And the title of this morning's message is The Birth of a Nation. As I've tried to emphasize, and will do so all through this series, is that history is the unfolding story of God. There's really only one story. Only one central figure or lead character in history's unfolding story. Whether that's unfolding in creative history or human history, there is still only one story, and that's the story of God. And we are made in God's image to tell history's story, His story. The supreme value of your story is how it intersects with the story of God, and how our own personal individual story unfolds to those that know us, the testimony, the witness, and the name and glory. Whatever God is doing in your life or in my life, He's trying to teach or reveal something about Himself so that our individual story would also be telling something specific to those that know us about God. Let me say that again. Did you get that? That whatever God is doing in your life, He's doing to teach you something about Himself so that your story would be telling His story to those that know you. Today we explore the story of Abram, who became Abraham, and how God's story through Abram's story is a powerful lesson at multiple levels. We discover in the story of Abram, or Abraham, how God can take one man and change human history and the eternal history of millions of people. As one said to Dwight L. Moody when he was under conviction years ago, someone said to that young man, the world is yet to see what God can do with one man totally committed to Him. And Dwight L. Moody said, I am going to be that man. In Abraham's story, we discover what God can do with one. We also discover what God can do with messed up people. We're going to see how Abram was messed up. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is really the fellowship of the messed up. Amen? And matter of fact, to join a church, to be a part of the body of Christ, you have to admit you've messed up. That's what it's required. To be a Christian, you got to say, I'm a sinner, I messed up, I need Jesus. So we're going to see also, not only what God can do with one man, what God can do with messed up people, we're going to learn what God uses to help messed up people not be so messed up. And then lastly, we're going to learn that because God is faithful, we can also be faithful to the end. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship note. Hebrews chapter 11, that Hall of Faith chapter, beginning with verse 8 through verse 12. Hebrews 11, verse 8 through verse 12. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Have you ever been there? By faith, he lived as an alien, as an outsider in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. May the Lord bless and read his word. You may be seated. You see, there are four points here today, very quickly. First of all, Abraham was the first of a great nation. He was the first of a great nation. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, tells us part of God's story through Abram. And it says this. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant. Covenant means an agreement. I will establish my covenant between me and you. Who initiated this covenant? It wasn't Abram. It was God. God initiated it. And I will multiply you exceedingly. In Abram's face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations, and no longer shall your name be called Abram, which means father of height, but your name will be called Abraham, which means father of many, or father of a multitude, for I will make you the father of a great nation. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. That's what it says. And you shall be circumcised in your flesh, and you shall be a sign between me and you. And God established the nation of Israel through Abraham, the father of the faithful. We see here Abraham was the first of a great nation. Here's a question. What was Abraham before he was a Jew? He was a Gentile. That's real easy, isn't it? He was a Gentile. Alexander White in his biography on Abraham said the first Jew was a Gentile and the first Hebrew was a heathen. And that's exactly right. Jew as a distinction didn't come about till four generations. You need to recognize that. Abraham was not known as a Jew. He was known as just Abraham, the father of a great nation. And Jew comes from the fourth generation down. It comes from the term Judea, or the tribe of Judea, which Jesus is from. And so we discover that when God selected Abram, he selected a man that was a pagan. Because what God did in Abraham's life, the intersection between God's story and Abram's story was an interruption, a contradiction to all that Abram had known in his culture, in his family, and in his faith. The Bible tells us that he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, and that was a pagan culture. Joshua tells us that Abram's father, Terah, was an idol worshiper. That's what the book of Joshua tells us. So, as such, Abram was a polytheist. He believed in many, many gods, and they worshiped idols. It was common, it was a common cultural acceptance theologically for there to be many gods. And monotheism was a unique experience at this time, as we see nationally or globally as such. And that's what the scripture says. But the Bible says, long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, worshipped other gods, but I took your father Abraham and led him out. That's what God said to Abram. He said, leave the land of your family, and I'm going to take you to a place you don't even know about yet, and it shall be your inheritance as my people. What drove the choice of God to select Abram? Was it he deserved it? Was he worthy? Was he special? He was only special because God chose him. It was God's sovereign choice to make Abraham the father of a great nation. He is referred to as the father of the faithful. He's referred to as the friend of God. Our faith as Christians is known as Judeo-Christian faith because it was rooted in Judaism, but it was raised up in Jesus Christ. Was Jesus a Jew? He was. He was of the tribe of Judah. and although he practiced the tenets of Judaism, he corrected their interpretation of what God implied in it all through his earthly ministry. And very quickly, we'll unfold some of this in the days to come. Notice the story of Abraham becomes the story of Isaac. And the story of Isaac becomes the story of Jacob. And the story of Jacob, God changes his name to Israel. And Jacob and or Israel has 12 sons. And the 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And Judah of the tribe of Israel, from the son Judah, becomes the Jewish nation from which Jesus Christ himself is the Messiah of the world. God saw fit to choose a man that didn't deserve it to work a plan in his life. I remember years ago when I was visiting some trailer houses in another city, and when I was pastoring another church, a guy came out, met me in the yard in his cut-off breeches and no t-shirt, and he said, "You can come in, but we're not going to talk about anything related to religion or politics." I said, "Well, okay." I went inside, and that's all we talked about was religion and politics. And one of his rubs was, he had an issue with the Jews. Well, why did God do this, and why were they this and that and the other? And I said, God can do whatever God wants to do, and whether you agree with it or not, or like it or not, or understand it or not, guess what? He's God. And until you get your own world and create it, then you can run it the way you want to. Otherwise, you're going to have to go along with God's plan. And part of God's plan with Abram and Abraham was to select a person to be the founder of a great nation. And it wasn't by merit. It wasn't by earning it. And through that nation came the Messiah. And through that nation came the Scriptures, the Word of God. And we are a Judeo-Christian faith. But we are not Jews in the sense of the term. There's various ways to refer to Jews. There's various ways to refer to Israelites. You see, the first distinction of a Jew particularly, if you want to refer this to Abram or Abraham, although it wasn't strictly referred because of the history, it was fourth generations later. But the term is God's people. God's specific select people as a biological expression of his presence in the world. He chose a man, Abraham, to do that. And yet, out of that selection, so there is a Jewish or Judeo understanding of God's select people. And in a biological sense. So, the Jews today could refer to them as the descendants of Abraham, their father. Matter of fact, they touted that as one of their defenses for who they were. And yet, we recognize that that's not the essence of our defense. Our defense is that being God, are sons of Jesus Christ by faith in him. So the first understanding of Judaism is in the perception of God's selected a people for himself. And he says, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people through whom I'm going to reveal myself in this world. And that revelation is not always a pleasant one. God so often uses their rebellion to reveal himself in judgment against what they did as an expression for us today. They were an example for us as God's church to look back on how he related to his people then to teach us maybe not to go there in experience, to be faithful to God and not rebel against him. Then Judaism became an express religion with all the tenets that God had given his people, the rites, the orders, the ceremonies, the days, the holy days, all of those things. And that expression became a Jewish faith. Although they misunderstood the essence of it, Jesus came and said, you've misunderstood the essence of so many tenets of this. And then out of that became Christianity. So let me tell you something. We can, in some way, refer ourselves as Israelites, but not in a Jewish religious sense, as a denominational expression, but in a spiritual sense. Now, I hope you're listening. Abraham, the nation of Israel, was God's physical expression as he was going to use them to reveal himself to the world. That became a religion as such, with the tenets given by God in his commands in Scripture. That became an expression of things in a religious, ceremonial sense. But then in Christ, we step away from those things, and the laws and all that were fulfilled in Jesus. He didn't come away to do away with it. He came to fulfill it. We're going to be dealing with that in another week or so. But in Christ, we are spiritual Israelites because our Father is Abraham by faith. Abraham was the father of the faithful, the father of promise. We embrace the promise to live. And how do we embrace the promise? By faith. How do we live the promise? By faith. Who was the primary first example of that? Abraham was. As a matter of fact, we hear this distinction. The scripture even deals with this. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. I'm not sure this is on the screen, but you just, if you got your cheat notes, your copy of God's Word, Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what this says. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descendants of Israel. They are not all Israel who are descendants of Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. In other words, you can be a physical descendant of Abraham and not get the descendancy of the faith. Okay? But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. It's not, don't, the people who are physical descendants of Abraham shouldn't thump their chest as if they have a special relationship that's going to get them to heaven. It still requires faith through the promise, Jesus Christ. We are descendants of the faith promise. But the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. And on it goes. So we find here, Paul is writing to the Romans, giving clarification to their understanding of what God was doing through Abraham, the father of the multitude. Wow, need to move on very quickly. Number two, Abraham was flawed, as we all are. Abraham was flawed. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, listen to what it says. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. And then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man." Whoa! That's not a dream. That's a nightmare anyway. "Behold, you're a dead man because the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Wow. I wonder if God would do that today to everybody that's in a similar circumstance. Anyway, now Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless?" Did he not himself say to me, he's defending himself to God. "Abraham told me that she was his sister. And she herself said, and Sarah said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hand, I've done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you did not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Wow. In another passage of Scripture, we discover what motivated Abraham to tell this story that his wife was his sister. The Scripture says when they came to the land of Gerar, he perceived that this was a godless place. And in their perception of their godlessness, he was afraid that if he declared his wife is his wife, that she's a pretty lady, they're going to kill him and take her anyway. So I guess now that's a guy of integrity. He's thinking, well, if they're going to take her, at least I'll be alive because they won't know we're married. Now that's integrity, isn't it? Wow. I mean, this guy was messed up. Matter of fact, he said, "I perceive that this place is godless, and who's the one that demonstrated the most godlessness?" It was the man of God, wasn't it? Matter of fact, when the king comes back and tips his hand to Abraham about, I had this dream, and God said, "She's your wife. What are you doing to me?" He was threatened to kill me if I didn't bring her back, so here she is, and how many gifts do you want to get out of here? You know what Abraham says? "Well, I really didn't tell a full lie. It was only a half lie. She's my half-sister. We share fathers, but not the same mother. Now, what is a half-truth? It's a lie. It's a lie. I mean, this guy was messed up. He was trying to cover his own backside and trying to do it. God needed some help in protecting Abraham that day, and the help that he thought he needed was for me to lie about my relationship with Sarah. This guy was flawed. He was flawed. We also see how his flaw came out when God had promised to Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And yet he was an old man. And God didn't fulfill that promise quickly. And because God didn't fulfill it quickly, Abraham got nervous. And he began to think, maybe God needs some help in this deal. You know, my wife Sarah is not going to, she doesn't seem to be, she's past the time. And, you know, and matter of fact, Sarah kicks in and says, tell you what, God's promised you a son. God needs a little help. I've got a handmaiden. She's an Egyptian woman, Hagar. Why don't you have her and have a child by her? Maybe that one will become the child of promise. I mean, as a matter of fact, when God tells Abraham that he's going to be a child of a great nation, as an old man, the scripture says he laughed. He put his face and laughed. That's what the Bible says. And later on, when this story is recounted and Sarah hears the story that she's going to be the mother of the child of promise, then she laughs. They're laughing at God. This guy was messed up. Yeah, he took the handmaiden, this Egyptian Hagar. You know how old he was when he gave birth to Ishmael? He was 86. And then it was several years later. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? He was 100. How old was Sarah? She was 90. Wow, that'll bless your socks off, won't it? These people were flawed. They were sinners. They didn't get it all right. But God still do great things with flawed people. Amen. Very quickly, Abraham was the first of a nation. He was flawed, as we all are. Abraham was fired in the furnace of affliction. He was fired and tempered by extreme circumstances. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, this Hall of Faith chapter, says in verses 17 through 19, these words, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. You see, there are many types or symbols in the scripture. One of the types of Jesus, the Messiah, is Isaac, a son offered unto God. There are several types of Jesus in Scripture, but there's only one biographical example or type of the Father, and that's Abraham offering his son. Abraham was a type father, and Isaac was a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. You don't have time to review it, but very quickly, let me just tell you the elements of the story. When God came to Abraham, God had fulfilled the promise. He'd given him a son. Isaac was a little boy. Offering and sacrifices were a part of their system. They'd been taught to do that. It was a part of the preliminary of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to come. And God came to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son, the son of promise, the one I promised you would be the father of a great nation through whom the promise would come, and I want you to go sacrifice him to me. This is an interesting story. When you read in the scripture, it says that Abraham turned to his son, and he tells his son to carry the wood, and Abraham's got the knife because he's going to kill him, and he's going to offer him as a sacrifice, and he takes two servants with him and a donkey, and they walk 3 days. 3 days until God says, stop, go over there. Abraham then turns to his servants, and he says to his servants, you need to stay here, and we'll be back. And they go up on the mountain. Abraham ties his son up. Only God knows what was going through that boy's mind. As a matter of fact, when they're walking up to the mountain, Isaac, this isn't his first sacrificial rodeo. He knows that in a sacrifice, it requires a lamb. Isaac is carrying the wood, following his father who's carrying the knife, and he says to him, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide. We find that Abraham's faith that we become the descendants of wasn't fashioned easily. It wasn't automatic. It came through God's tests. Why does God test our faith? To prove us, to harden us, to deepen us, to quicken us, to instill within us the courage to endure, even when God takes us to places we would have chosen not to go if we could have. And He takes us to places to say, will you trust me now in this? I just talked to a friend yesterday who called me and said, Rocky, I want you to pray for me. Pray for my son. I said, what's going on? He shared with me some examples of what was going on with his son. And this father was telling me this is a man that I've known for years, and he walks with God. And I said, he said, what am I to do? What can I do? And I said, there's only two things you can do. Trust God through prayer and keep living and telling your truth, your son the truth. That's all you can do. And I said, if God sees fit, you got to embrace the fact that it may not turn out the way you wished it would. I'm not trying to create despair. I'm trying to help you embrace reality. God's on His throne. You better trust Him. You better pray for your son. And I will pray, and I have prayed for his son. But God will take your faith in places you would not want it to have gone. Why? So He can still tell the world that He's available to them to meet their needs as well. Very quickly, and then I close. Number four, Abraham was faithful and God counted him as righteous. Genesis 25 verses 7 through 8. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived. 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a rage, an old man and satisfied with life. And he was gathered to his people. What do you need faith for today? The Bible says that God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude. You see, he's the father of Christianity. Do you recognize today that according to global population, the largest faith group in the world by almost 7 percentage points is Christianity? If I recall, according to a recent graph I saw, a pie chart, the world is 31% Christian and 23% Muslim. The largest group are people who say Jesus is their Savior. And Abraham was the first of that nation. What do you need faith for today? Is it for a son? A daughter? Finances? Health? A marriage relationship? A job? Our country? Our world? What do you need faith for today? The Bible tells us that Abraham, he trusted God, and God was faithful, and he was faithful to the end. You can be faithful to the end too, because why? God is always faithful. Let's pray together. My Heavenly Father, every person here this morning needs great faith. We all are facing circumstances beyond our control and beyond our ability. Life's stresses press on us. Experiences, some of those experiences are the result of our choices. Others have nothing to do with what we did. It's others' choices, and we are affected by the collateral damage of their rebellion or disobedience or struggle. But Father, I pray that you would help us to trust and obey, that our faith would remain strong, that even if you call us to sacrifice that which is most precious to us, to give it up so that we could say, God is supreme. As Abraham no doubt implied, he was willing, he raised that knife over his son to take his son's life, and the angel said, stop! And then in a thicket of the bushes, there was a sacrificial animal that God had provided to take that place. But Abraham apparently believed that if he had taken his son's life, that God would have raised him up because he was the son of promise. God, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, we all need faith. We all need fresh courage. We all need to hang on and believe in spite of what we can't always perceive and understand. Lord, help us to depend on you that way, knowing that you have provided a sacrifice, a Messiah, a means of our salvation through Christ. Because of Abraham's faith came Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray for all of us this morning. Lord, if we need to come and use this altar and say, God, I've been living life on my terms. I've been trying to do it without you. I've been living in my strength and my wisdom and my energy and my effort. But God, I need you. I'm sorry, God. I haven't believed. I haven't brought you my burdens. I haven't trusted you in spite of whatever, that you would still be God to me. Lord, there are hurting parents, hurting people, struggling people in this service today. And yet, if we will trust you, you will always be faithful to us. Lord, if there's someone who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I pray that they'll admit their need and say, I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want to trust him for my today and my forever. And we can do that. Lord, it could be this morning someone need to come and use this altar for a moment and say, God, I've been carrying this burden in my strength, but I'm giving it to you now. This struggle, this heartache, this difficulty, God, I give it to you now. By faith, I give this person this need, this burden. I give it to you by faith, and I trust you with it, God. Not my will, as Jesus prayed, but thine be done. Lord, help us to do that. This invitation is God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.